Some of you have joined us who were not here this morning when I began a series which I'm calling World in Rebellion. It's a study in rebellion, where it began, what it does, and God's answer to rebellion. Rebellion is very obvious, as we saw this morning, everywhere around us. The world is crumbling to pieces with rebellion. This dear, wonderful country of America is beset by rebellion. But more than that, our hearts are troubled with rebellion. Your biggest problem is yourself, and your thoughts, and your attitudes, and the deep-seated rebellion in your own heart. And we saw this morning in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful above all things. In fact, Billy Graham's, one of his early films, had a song, "The Heart is a Rebel," and it always is. And we saw this morning where rebellion began. It didn't begin with the communists, nor with young people. We saw that rebellion began not on earth at all. Rebellion began in heaven. And the one concerned was Satan. We saw the four titles of that being, and then we looked in Ezekiel 28, where I am now turning again, and we're seeking to find information about this. Now, in no way, I gave warnings which I repeat. If you start a conversation which includes demons or Satan or the devil, please watch it. Because before you know where you are, everybody within earshot will be engrossed in the conversation and adding material to what you're speaking about. When that happens, somebody who's big enough and brave enough, just say, listen, don't give the devil any more time. The reason we're doing this is simply to equip ourselves. In World War II, I was in the British Royal Air Force in air crew. And in my training, along with all other air crew, I spent hours doing what was called aircraft recognition. Aircraft recognition. You'd be seated in a dark room, and there'd be a screen, and they'd flash on that screen the silhouette of a plane. It went on for that length of time, a fraction of a second. You saw a silhouette head-on, sideways, in various positions. And you had to be able to give the name of the aircraft, which country it belonged to, its firepower, its bomb load, its capacity for climb, and all the other things necessary to understand your enemy. The whole purpose was to recognize your enemy when you saw him, because it's a known tragedy that in the World War II, Americans shot down many American planes, the British shot down many British planes, both from the ground and in the air. You saw somebody coming through a break of the clouds, and you said, it's one of theirs. And so you dive through an open fire and suddenly you found it was one of yours. You need to know your enemy. That's exactly why we're studying this, to give no glory to Satan whatever. And you'll see as our message goes on, especially tomorrow, how valuable this can be to you, understanding the way the enemy moves in to attack you. And so as part of our aircraft recognition, we're looking at this chapter here. We realize this morning that until the few years ago when the hippies arose and the flower children, the idea of a personal devil was completely out. If you as an educated person believed in a personal devil, people thought you were crazy. But we saw this morning how true it was that when they were starting this big deal on God is dead, pushing God out of the front door, the devil was coming in at the back. And the First Church of Satan was established in San Francisco and has many branches in the world today. And Satan is a recognized place of worship. And you can even get arrangements with the Internal Revenue to have your taxes helped as you help Satan. He's recognized as a power being. We saw this morning that people scoffed at the idea of Satan because of the image they had of that being. We mentioned Halloween gives you little black devils with tiny horns and little hoofs and long tails and little tridents. That's where we laugh, supposed to. That was the image people had of Satan. Now we're looking in Ezekiel 28 and finding what he really looked like. And it's totally different. Absolutely different. We saw the end of verse 12, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Satan was the most beautiful being ever created. In fact, verse 17 says, "Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness." Let me pause here and say something which might be a help to some of you. I have met very, very few beautiful women in my life. I've met very few startlingly handsome men. Those I have met and known about, I have learned to be sorry for them, because their beauty and their looks have been a curse to them. Film stars of great beauty through the ages have had lives in most cases of utter misery. I saw recently an article about some woman who was in her youth the glamour girl of all film stars. She was known for her beautiful legs and so on. And here was an article about her. She lived in some dingy cabin somewhere in California, and she didn't come out in the daylight. And she was haggard and old and I suppose broken-hearted. If you're one of those girls who looks in the glass and says, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the ugliest of them all?" And you wish that you hadn't got this and you didn't have this and your eyes were a different color and your teeth were different and so on. If you're one of those girls who wishes you were beautiful, or one of these fellows who wishes you were handsome, "If only I was handsome, all the girls would chase me business." You know, if you're one of these kind of people, and many young people have those dreams, you know, of what it was like if Prince Charming came, or the beautiful princess, or so on. Just thank God that you're not. Because beauty can be a curse. The most beautiful being ever created was, his beauty was the cause of all the trouble in his existence. I mention that in passing, and I mean it because it's very important. Inner beauty is a million times more precious than outer beauty. And speaking as an older man, you girls who again are sad because your skin isn't perfect or your features aren't regular, let me tell you this, that any man who really is worth having as a friend or a husband doesn't go for the outside. That may be a help. It's the person inside that counts. The precious, sweet, compassionate spirit, a tenderness and a loveliness. Because you see, the lovely thing is this. That which is on the outside, whether you like it or not, it gets older as the years go by. And the wrinkles come, and if there was any vestige of beauty, it becomes a memory. But the inner spirit just blossoms more beautiful. And a Christ-like spirit is something which gains in beauty as the years go by. So that, you see, if he marries you for your looks, he's going to get disappointed as you get older. But if he marries you for what you are, he's going to be more thrilled as the days go by. That's good to know that, especially as you have this emphasis here on beauty. Now, I'm looking at the verse we had, verse 13, where we spoke about the appearance of Satan. And there were nine precious stones. We thought how marvelously gorgeous this being must have looked. We spoke about how one little diamond can reflect the light. Imagine someone whose appearance was completely this covered with these glorious precious stones. Think of the light that would come as movement was made. And it's about this light I want to speak for a moment. Our Lord is called the light of the world. We know that. Thank God for the phrase, Jesus is the light of the world. But the devil is the psychedelic light of the world. I'm going to develop this in a moment. You see, the movement here would be just flashing, changing lights. Flashing, changing lights. And there is a type of entertainment which is developed in many so-called civilized countries now, which is based upon that type of background. There are two things go together, and a third thing is often added. First of all, you have these constantly flashing, changing lights. And coupled with that, you generally have in this setup, I've never been to one, but I'm speaking from experience passed on to me by those who suffered therein, is a hard rock music. And these two go together. And whether you knew it or not, they are an attack on your personality. The flashing lights affect your eyes, and the hard rock beat, with its insistent, tremendous, forceful, demanding beat, attacks your will. And these two together are a softening up process for the personality. It is in areas such as this that the police look for drug pushers. This is where drug taking flourishes, in these type of places. And the whole thing is linked together. Because I see, when we had the hippies coming in and God is dead idea and the devil becoming accepted, at the same time began the drug culture. And the drug culture must be the biggest curse this world has ever known. I meet friends now of ours who have children who are in their 20s and who are vegetables through drug taking. And some of you here may have been involved in that. I was talking at Ravencrest a few weeks ago, and several of the fellows there shared with me that they had been on hard drugs, and we shared together about why they did it and what happened. And thank God they were delivered wonderfully by the Lord. But the whole drug culture is satanically centered. It's almost as if the devil says, well, if I can't get your mind, nobody will get your mind. And so you have people with blown minds. I remember I was at Mount Hermon a couple of years ago, talking to a group of ministers in a pastor's conference, and the chaplain from San Jose came in, and he shared with us, he said, you know, I've just come from what must be the saddest thing I've ever seen in all my life. He said, in San Jose, a few days ago, there were two 16-year-old boys who wanted to take drugs. And so they got their fix, and they found an empty garage, and they went in. And one of the boys was interested in demons and in yoga. And being 16-year-old and adventurous, he tried to invoke demons and yoga and take his drugs at the same time, which he did. And the other boy, his friend, came out of his trip and went back home, leaving his friend in the garage. Thought no more about it until 2 days later, he heard the police inquiring, has anybody seen this boy? And he remembered where he'd seen him last, so he told the police, and they went, and the boy was still there, in a yoga position with his legs fiercely crossed, recovered, but unable to move, because he was locked in that position. And the chaplain said, they took him to the hospital, but the flow of blood had ceased. And his gangrene had set in, and they'd had to amputate both his legs from the hips. And here was this 16-year-old boy in a hospital bed in San Jose with both limbs amputated. What a price to pay. It amazes me the price that some people will pay for their, quote, fun. And he'd just come from the bedside, and this boy was tossing and turning and completely bewildered. Imagine what you're like if you're 16 and you're limbless because you got involved with demons and drugs. Now, having said that, let me introduce you to a word which has been in the Bible since the old Apostle John put it there. I'm looking in the book of Revelation and chapter 9. It's been in the Bible for over 1,000 years, obviously, if John put it there. But nobody has really understood its meaning until these last few years. Revelation chapter 9, and the last verse. Reading, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And the word I'm looking at is the word sorceries in the Authorized Version. In the Greek, the word is pharmakia, spelt this way, P-H-A-R-M-A-K-E-I-A. P-H-A-R-M-A-K-E-I-A. Pharmakia. It comes in three other places. I'll tell you in a moment where they are. Somebody tell me, what does the word pharmakia remind you of?
Pharmacy.
Drug, where you get drugstore. Pharmakia actually means enchantment with drugs. And it's been in the Bible ever since John put it there under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But nobody ever knew what it meant. They put sorceries. But it means enchantment with drugs. It comes in chapter 18, verse 23. Chapter 21, verse 8. And chapter 22 and verse 15. Enchantment with drugs. And realize that the word enchantment comes from the word chant. And a chant is something which has a beat rhythm. When people chant, they all keep together in a beat rhythm. And enchantment with drugs could be taken, so the drugs part is there, the enchantment is the beat side. Pharmakia. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Let me say one word, and then if it has a re-echo in your mind, would you raise your hand? The word is Manson. Manson. Older folks remember it right away. Yeah. Some of you young folk might too. What does Manson remind you of? Yeah? That's right. The Manson family. Manson is in prison, and I wonder if they'll ever let him out. He had a hypnotic power over fellows, and especially girls. And the Manson family were strange beings. It really is strange because he was deluded at times to think that he was Christ. And his followers used to tie him to a cross and bow down and worship him. Now you see, his name was Man Son, the Son of Man. And that's the name the Lord Jesus called himself, the Son of Man. And this fellow's name was Man Son, the Son of Man. It wasn't a fake name, it was his proper name. Manson. And he and his crew are in prison for untold murders. Now, I mention that because Manson used the Bible a great deal for his own purpose. And strange to say, this verse, chapter 9, verse 21, was his favorite verse. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their enchantment with drugs, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And that is a perfect description of the Manson family. With no repentance. Not today. Things like this come through to me with a strange feeling. I don't rejoice in it, but I think we need to know these things. What I'm emphasizing here is the fact that Satan is the father of drugs, and all connected that way. When my wife and I were in Nigeria, we've been there several times, once we stayed in a mission compound, and about as far away as the dining room is, was a Devil Hut, where one night all the young boys were being initiated into manhood. And they were taken to this devil hut, and the drums were beating all night long. You couldn't sleep because of the beating of the noise. And I was told that it has a hypnotic effect upon some of these boys. And one end of the drum is empty. It's the skin's at the top and the other side is empty. And some of these people get so hypnotized, they will put their heads up the center of the drum and have the sound beating through their ears. So hypnotized. And that is, the whole thing is absolutely demon worship. It's to call in the demons and to expose these boys to demons. And to me, that's what hard rock is. Incidentally, I say this in passing, I wonder, the word, we have the word rock and roll. It's quite an accepted word now, but do you know where the word originated, rock and roll? Always surprises people when I tell them. Originally, it was a slang black word for having sex. Rock and roll. You got your girlfriend out, and wherever it was be, and you rocked and you rolled, and you were having sex. That's what it means. That's why I'm puzzled when I hear people talk about Christian rock. Somehow it doesn't seem to fit together. I know rock means different now. And what I've said may offend some of you, but I'm just speaking as it comes. And those places, the places where this takes place, are centers for the drug culture. And the drug culture is 100% satanic. If you, perhaps some of you have seen people who could have been so tremendously used of God. Families come to mind and all you can do is weep for them. It's no good praying because their son who was so brilliant is now like a six-year-old. Well, there we have been looking at the idea of the appearance of Satan as the light of the world, the psychedelic light of the world, and this word, pharmakia. Now, turn again, please, to Isaiah chapter 14. And if you have enough fingers, would you get a finger in Luke's Gospel and chapter 10? Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and looking in Isaiah, chapter 14. This is further information in the Bible about the person and work of Satan. The Bible gives the information, and therefore we should know what God wants to tell us. And again, this is not in any way to uphold or glorify Satan. It's to allow you and prepare you to handle this being. I'm looking in verse 12 of Isaiah chapter 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Verse 12 again. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Lucifer means the bright shining one. The bright shining one. A reference to Satan himself. Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? Now notice the five I wills. Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt
my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Five I wills of Satan. I mentioned before that Satan was the highest order in God's creation. There were archangels and angels, cherubim, seraphim, and other angelic beings. But the head of the whole angelic order was Satan. And to him was given great power. He was responsible only to God. He received orders from God, and he deputized, and so he led the whole of the heavenly host. You look, for example, regarding the authority of Satan. Look with me in, I think it's in Jude. Yes. Look in verse 9 of the epistle of Jude, just before Revelation. It's an unusual verse. The Lord has popped verses in here and there which are amazing verses, and you tie them all together. Reading Jude, verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel. Now, Michael was one of the archangels. When contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. One of the archangels, the supreme heavenly beings, when he confronted Satan, he couldn't handle Satan on his own. He just drew back and said, the Lord will handle this. Any being who is so almighty powerful as even the archangels hold back, that's the power of this being Satan. And this is the one whom some people think they can overcome. And people say, well, Satan is a defeated foe. That's true. But only one person has defeated him, and that's Christ. And if anybody here thinks you could resist Satan in your own strength, Satan could lick you with his little finger, less than that. We saw he isn't all powerful. He isn't all knowing. Only God is omniscient and omnipresent. The devil isn't present in every place, but he isn't omniscient, which means he doesn't know everything. But he's full of wisdom. And as we saw this morning in Ezekiel, he knows your secrets. Now, this is referring to the fall of Satan. This is the fall of Satan. You have this being who was powerful, high, mighty, dependent only on God, responsible only to God. And then you have this strange thing. We saw in Ezekiel, thou wast perfect in all thy ways until iniquity was found in thee. And we discussed this morning, how could iniquity be in the heart of a perfect person? And we realize that our range of knowledge of wisdom is so limited compared to all the vast outreaches of God's wisdom, something we cannot understand. And so you have verse 13. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud with this final blasphemy. I will be like the Most High. And at that moment, the devil stepped into independence. There is the beginning of rebellion. That's where rebellion began. Whenever it was, wherever it was, whatever time it was, that was where rebellion crystallized. Satan said, I will be like the Most High. We have a saying that power corrupts. It happens in politics, with presidents and other important people. And all power corrupts completely. And this being had all power under God. And as you see, much wants more. And there came a day when he chose to step out of dependence on God and stepped into independence, to do his own thing, to go his own way. And he had an army of angels who followed him, accepting his authority. And they're the ones we know as demons now. They began as pure angels of light, and following the devil became demons, subject to him, responsible to him, doing his command. And so you have the devil, who is not always present, not all knowing, yet having demons under his authority. I don't intend at all to develop the idea of demons. I'm just teaching us information regarding this person here. I will be like the Most High. Now, you had your Bibles open at Luke chapter 10. Again, as I said before, as in Jude, you have little verses popped in strange places, which don't seem to have any definite reason for being there. But when you take them together and put them together, they make a tremendous amount of sense. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, you have the Lord Jesus sending out 70 also, and appointed another 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city. The Lord was the one who began witnessing and sending people out in groups and knocking on doors. The Mormons didn't begin it. The Lord began that long ago. And he sent them out. Now, verse 17. The 70 returned, again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And then you have this uncanny verse 18. Jesus said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. There's no need for the verse to be there. But God, in his infinite wisdom, put these words into the lips of his Son. And the Lord Jesus said, I was there when it happened. I was there when it happened. I beheld Satan as lightning, that's Lucifer, the bright shining one, fall from heaven. And so we have been thinking this day on the person and work of Satan, about the beginning of rebellion. It didn't begin on earth, it began in heaven. And we've considered the enemy, his appearance, his beauty. Tomorrow, when we move a little deeper, we'll find the way he moves in to tempt and attack. There's just one other piece of information I have time to share with you. I put it down just in case I did have time, and I have. Some of you will be interested in this, I'm sure. The human heart, the Bible talks about the human heart. It isn't this thing here. It's you, the you that lives in you and the me that lives in me. The Bible tells us that the human heart is a trinity. It's the emotions and the mind and the will. You get many verses bringing that in. The Lord said, let not your heart be troubled. You shall love the Lord with all your heart. The heart is where the emotions are. And the Lord said to some people once, why think ye evil in your heart? The heart is where the mind is. And the heart is where the will is. You read in Daniel, Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself. The human heart is a trinity, the emotions and the mind and the will. Now, it's interesting to notice, talking of music now, some of us here are interested in music, more than others probably, and the emotion and the mind and the will have a definite part to play in music. In music, you have, first of all, the melody. Now, the melody is that which moves the emotions. You have a violin playing a wonderful melody, and the melody can move your emotions. There's no doubt about that. And then you have harmony, which is built up below the melody. And the harmony is the part that appeals to the mind. especially if you're a follower of Bach and you like counterpoint and things like that. The amazing capacity some musicians had for working in a harmony which was mathematical in its perfection, but beautiful in its performance. And so you have harmony affects the mind, but rhythm or the beat affects the will. And that's where the danger is. The rhythm or the beat, it moves the will. And that is why some music you listen, which has a beautiful melody, you really feel emotionally moved. And if you're listening to one of Beethoven's concertos and symphonies, you marvel at the intricacy of the way the thing develops and then redevelops again and again. But this age is the age when the emphasis has been on the beat. In fact, some of the music which is played, the melody is unimportant. And the harmony is incidental. What is wanted is this strong, urgent, demanding beat that comes. And it's this beat which grabs the will and motivates people. That's why if you listen to any of these rock concerts or you read accounts of them or you've been to any, you find that as the thing develops and as the beat gets stronger and stronger, the people there, they are motivated in their wills to do the craziest things. They get out of hand. And police are called in and people get hurt and killed and stabbed and bottles are broken and God knows what happened. Because it's the motivating power of the beat. You attend a Beethoven symphony or any of those musicians of past years, and what you have there is a soul-satisfying experience. Your heart feels satisfied as you listen to the music. You're emotionally moved. Your mind is satisfied, and whatever the beat is, whatever the rhythm is, it isn't a beat, it's a rhythm there, whatever it is, it satisfies. And you leave there with a sense of complete satisfaction, because the whole thing has been perfectly balanced. But the emphasis, as we've said, in hard rock is totally on the beat, to grab the will, to motivate people. So that with the flashing lights, you lose, as it were, control of your emotions. And with the will, you'll find people will do things then that they would never dream of doing otherwise. Because they have been totally hypnotized and mesmerized by this. Strange thought. One verse I noted on my Bible. I wonder what it means. I put down Deuteronomy 29. It must be a good verse. Deuteronomy 29. Yeah. Verse 29. It's a good verse. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Beautiful words. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Things you don't understand, for example, what we've been talking about. Some of these things, well, why and how and I don't know the answers. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. We'll close in a moment with a word of prayer. Tomorrow I want to move into what I think could be a very meaningful series for you folks at Bible school, talking about the invasion of planet Earth and the way in which Satan works in the hearts of people today. Because some of us are suckers for Satan. We fall every time, and we need to know how to handle it. So let's bow our heads in prayer now, and let's again close our meeting under the good hand of God. Our Father, we have been speaking about the enemy of our souls, the one whom, Lord Jesus, you have defeated at the cross, the one who knows that his time is short, the coming of the Lord is near, and Lord, when you come, his time is exceedingly short. And he knows this. How strange to realize, Lord, the devil believes the Bible. As far as the Bible is concerned, the devil is a believer, an evangelical. Believes every word, knows it's true, knows his time is short. And therefore, at a time like this, we have this world chaos and upsurge of drugs, attacks upon minds that have never existed before. Lord, we're aware of this. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to protect our minds from the onslaughts of the enemy. May this place be protected in thought and word and deed and spirit and soul and body, physically, emotionally, and mentally. And may what is said and done be material that we can use understanding the enemy and, if possible, sharing with other classes that we teach. Above all, deliver us from being, for having an unhealthy absorption into the person and work of Satan. May we know what we need to know and leave it there. And this prayer we ask, Lord Jesus, as we turn our eyes upon you again. And Lord, as we pause now, Kathy, would you come and sing with us? Well, just turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let's, having thought about the devil, let's just sing this through twice. Let's turn our eyes upon Jesus.